if I can find, there they are. I do have a couple of notes. We're going to continue in the Revelation. Revelation chapter 4 is where we were last week, and that's where we are again today. Revelation 4, 1 is what we covered sort of last week. But we're going to finish covering Revelation 4, 1 today. But we're going to throw a couple more verses with it this time. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1 is where we begin. We're reminded that this is the revelation of Christ. This is not John's, John wrote this revelation of Christ. So this is not about John, it's about Christ, it's about God. So as we see these things, we need to remember the nature of God, and that's what's being revealed, the revelation of God himself, of Christ. So, chapter 4, verse 1, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. He that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald, and round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal in the midst of the throne. And round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was, and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne, and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Let's pray together. Our gracious Father, we do come with our praise, you alone being worthy of all praise. We thank you. Thank you for your holy word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. And as your Holy Spirit illuminates and magnifies this word, Lord, we pray that you would help us to allow him to apply it to our minds and to our lives, to our hearts, that we will be more like Christ when we leave this building than when we entered. For we pray in that precious and holy name. Amen. So we see then, and we need to remember this revelation is about letting John know who, more about God than he had known, and as much as he can mortally, humanly comprehend. And so some of the things that we're seeing already, we see things that are not fully understandable. Already we've seen this thing. So let's begin with the first verse and see what we see that's most important about the chapter that we can understand, okay? And that's the first thing we see there is that there was a door. And now, whenever you see a door in the Bible, you want to think about Jesus Christ. What was it he said in John? I am the door. Okay, let's go to John 10, because I think it's important that we see the purpose of mentioning the door in heaven. John chapter 10. I'm going to begin reading in verse 7. He's just told his parable about the shepherd to his apostles, and they, strangely enough, they didn't get it. So now he's going to explain the parable. In verse 7 of chapter 10 of John, then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. Okay, so here is Jesus Christ explaining when he says, I am the door for the sheep, in that day, that's how they would keep their sheep at night. They would build a pen, and the shepherd himself, if they were out in a field somewhere, they would find some briars or something, the sheep wouldn't go through, and they'd circle the flock in, and he would lay down in the doorway so that the sheep could not come out without his knowing, and something couldn't come in without his knowing. He lays down his life for the sheep. You see, and we know that literally in the cross, don't we? But we see also the door. You remember the church in Philadelphia? It says, I have opened a door for you. And remember we talked about that being the door of opportunity, the door of opportunity to share the gospel of Christ. But then we saw in the church in Laodicea, there was another door, wasn't it? And Jesus was saying, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Do you remember that? And so we have to be very careful that we understand that there are times when Jesus is saying, there's a door that is shut to me. Did you notice that the door in heaven is open? Did you notice he talked about being the door? And the door in heaven is open, but the door for the church in Laodicea was closed because we found out there weren't people that belonged to him in Laodicea. They are all just sort of casual, lukewarm kind of people that weren't committed to Christ. And so when we see, this is such an important point to me, because throughout my life I've heard people talk about, well, surely God wouldn't judge, and they will name some far off place, you know, whether it's Africa, South America, Asia. Remember, God does not judge people. He judges sin. Now, all the sin of all the people in the world has been judged at Calvary. And all Jesus says is, come unto me, and you receive salvation. Come unto me. Every person's sin has been paid at Calvary. Billions and billions of people reject that free gift of eternal life. I'm sorry to say that's true. But here's what I want to share with you is, no one on this planet, no one that has ever walked the planet, is not descended from someone who knew God. I want you to think about that for just a moment. Now, sometimes we get to thinking about, well, how many generations is that? It's many generations for some people. If you want to talk about lifetimes of 70 years, remember that Jesus Christ was walking this earth less than 30 lifetimes ago. So it's not that far removed for us to say things like, I just said that everyone who's ever walked the earth, well, you could go back to Cain and Abel. Their parents knew God, walked with God, and one of them was a murderer, right? So it's not a matter of generations. It's not a matter of time. It's a matter of willingness to acknowledge who God is. And that's what John is having to also address for himself, and hopes that we can also. The Word of God is saying, you open your eyes and see the door. The door is open. And so no one has ever been rejected by Christ. I'm sorry to say, billions have rejected Christ. Okay? And so he warned us of that, didn't he? He said the way to the kingdom is a narrow path, because that's all that is required. And so we saw earlier that there was a voice that sounded like a trumpet. It said, come up hither. And I believe that that was the voice of the Son of God. Why? Because it says, I will show thee things which must be hereafter. Now remember, he started off telling John, write about the things that were, write about the things that you've seen, and things that must come hereafter, must be soon, right? And so this is the beginning. Like we said, the second and third chapters were about the churches warn the churches, tell the churches. And now we talked about last week about the rapture of the church, and now we're looking into all the things that are going to be happening in heaven and on earth during that tribulation period and to the final millennial reign. And so in verse 2, he says, immediately I was in the Spirit. So one of the things that we need to see is that, let's say it this way. I was in the Spirit, behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Well, who is that one? There's some people say, well, that must be Jesus. Well, it could be Jesus, but I believe it to be the Father, because I believe this is a Trinitarian statement that we need to understand. Just as with as this goes into the creation, so did the creation statement. And we're not going to go back to Genesis today, but if you look at Genesis, it is clear that there's a statement there. You know, we're not going to go to Genesis, but I do want to go to maybe Colossians. A real preacher would have had that better planned than that. So, I'm going to look at chapter 1, verse 15. So, this is Jesus Christ, okay? Paul is writing to the church in Colossae, talking about Jesus Christ and the sufficiency of Christ. And he says in verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. This is the Father, okay? In whom we have redemption through his blood, Jesus Christ, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Okay, so we see there that he's saying he is the Son, the eternal Son, and the Father is seen in him. Jesus said how many times, if you see me, you've seen the Father, right? You believe in the Father, believe also in me. He would tell his disciples things like this all the time. He's saying the Holy Father, the Heavenly Father. So, for by him, listen, by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth. Who's he talking about? The Father or the Son? The Son. Okay, so all things that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Now stop for just a second. What does that mean? What does it mean when he says, by him all things consist? This creation of God's is so well ordered, but do you think it just runs on its own? The truth of the matter is, Jesus Christ the Son keeps things ordered. So there's a reason why, you know, I know there are people like Stephen Hawking who would say, well, you remember the phrase I pulled out of his dialogue that I thought was amazing was, we don't need God because we have gravity, but no one can explain to us what gravity is, can they? I mean, they can say, on this planet we have a gravitational force of this, and on those other places, we have this kind of gravitational force, and these objects in space all act together so that these things are in harmony, and we can schedule things like Halley's Comet every 76 years, right? And so we know this order, this created order is being held in check. Some would say by gravity. I say by the Son of God. Okay, now you choose whichever you want to believe, okay? Feel free. I don't have a PhD, and Stephen Hawking did. But Stephen Hawking knows something now that he never knew in life, okay? We do need God. Dear friend, you and I need God. So he's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Okay, so there's a thing about the Father and the Son relationship. And so the Father says, Son, before the creation, remember, he is the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. So before the creation began, Before you had a creator, you had a savior. So there's nobody that fell through the cracks. Nobody, oh, wait, we got it. I hear preachers sometimes talk about, and it's a great story. It preaches well, but it's just not biblical, is that, oh, well, God sent this prophet, and God sent that prophet, and God, and then he looked around, and it was they were still failing, and then he sent Jesus. No. It wasn't an afterthought. It wasn't a second thought. Jesus Christ was the first thought before the creation began. And the Son said, Father, I'll die for these you love. Because they've always known. Listen, there's never been a time when God has not had you on his heart. The eternal one, he bought, purchased my eternity. My eternity. Oh, I could read it if I want to. But as Suzanne was singing that song, I thought, how important is it to us, by the way? This is another thing that they're trying to emphasize here, this chapter, is the eternal nature of God. So we have the triune nature of God and the eternal nature of God. I said the triune nature. I've talked about the Father and Son a good bit. Let's talk about that in Revelation chapter 4. It's talking about, in verse 4, round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. That is, clearly, people who are redeemed. I don't believe this to be... 24, of course, is a factor of multiplication of 12. And so, obviously, you had 12 apostles, and you had the 12 tribes of Israel. This is not about Israel at this point. Israel is later. By the way, there are people who are who call themselves replacement theologists, who say the promises for Israel were not fulfilled, and now we, the church, are the spiritual Israel. No, that's not what the Bible teaches, okay? What the Bible teaches is that there will be a very powerful use by God of the nation of Israel. Now, I want to ask you, how long was it from the time when Israel disappeared until the time they became a nation again? 1900 years, almost. From the year 70 to the year 48, 1948. 1948. They became a nation again. So for the better part of 2,000 years, there's no such thing as a Jewish homeland. And now in 1948, by some strange quirk, some coincidence, some random occurrence, or it was God and his plan being fulfilled, right? And so here's this nation, and there's going to be 144,000 witnesses from that nation. And I think there are going to be 144,000 witnesses of the nature of Paul, the apostle. And they're going to turn the world upside down during the tribulation. Because there are going to be lots of people who need to come to Christ during that tribulation. Listen, I've got some good news for you. You've heard people say, don't miss the rapture. Well, last Sunday we talked about the rapture, okay? Let me share this with you. I urge you not to miss the rapture, okay? You need to be ready for the rapture at this second, right now. But I'm going to share this with you. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to salvation. Okay? The way they do that is by acknowledging Christ. Now, please understand, there are some who are going to live a lifestyle that will result in them getting further and further from God, more and more depraved, and eventually having Paul calls in Romans a reprobate mind, and we talked about that. At that point, those people are lost forever because they just have no ability to repent and come back to God, okay? I don't think that's the vast majority of people. I think that's the people who have diligently sought after wickedness and turned on God, okay? I think there are people that are going to survive through the rapture, and then you'll see that they'll have the opportunity to come to Christ. And when they do, it will probably be at the cost of their heads, literally. The Bible, as we read in Revelation, they're the tribulation saints, they're called. The tribulation saints. Who are they? Those are the people who come to Christ, whether they're Jewish people that acknowledge the Messiah at last or Gentiles. But there are people during the tribulation that come to Christ and have been martyred for his cause. Okay, and so when we see the rapture, when we think about the rapture, please, now is the time to be ready. But another aspect of God that we're seeing is that God is a very loving, patient God. And the only people who wind up separated from him are those who choose to be separated from him. He has not said, okay, you go to hell and I'll keep you. No. We make those choices. So I mentioned the Trinitarian nature, because these are the elders, the redeemed, and I don't know, to be honest with you, who makes up those elders. Out of the throne proceedeth, and this is verse 5, lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Now, how many spirits are there? There's one Holy Spirit. But seven is the number of what? Completion of perfection, fulfillment. 7 days of the week? Not coincidental, right? And so why were 7 days given? 6 days for work and 1 day for the Sabbath to rest. And that Sabbath, of course, is Saturday, the seventh day of the week, right? Okay, so this is the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. Now, seven is a good number, but it's also something that we might want to explore a little further. It says the seven spirits of God. It's talking about the nature of God. I want to take you to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Now, if you've got a good translation, the word branch is capitalized because that's talking about the Son of God coming out of Jesse, the daddy of David. You see, Jesus Christ is going to be reigning in the throne of David for 1,000 years. And so that's what that is about. And the Spirit of the Lord, now listen, shall rest upon him. Upon whom? Upon Jesus Christ. The Spirit, listen, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And so if we see that, that's depicting the seven aspects of the Holy Spirit. But we have another passage in Galatians, don't we, that I think you probably know, Galatians chapter 5. Now, the people that lived in Galatia had trouble with the flesh, and just like we do. And Paul, the apostle, said, hey, let me warn you about these things. Be careful that you don't not follow after the flesh and be guilty of these things. But he talks about the works of the flesh in chapter 5, and he goes on and talks a long list. And then there's a very important word that says, in verse 22, says, but I am so grateful for that. Because, you see, listen to me, Christian, please hear this. You are not required to live as though you don't have the power to resist sin. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and you are empowered by his presence to live for the glory of Christ. Now, look what it says. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ, now let me stop there for just a second. This description of the fruit of the Spirit is really a description of Jesus Christ, isn't it? Do you think of, I mean, when you read those words about gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, love, joy, peace, And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. Listen, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And so when we start talking about the Trinitarian nature of God, it's so important that we see that there are purposes for that Trinitarian nature. Now, do you and I understand it? I don't know about you, but I don't understand it. I'm the same way about the virgin birth. I believe it completely. I don't understand it. And so you may have much greater understanding of some things than I do, but here's the thing. It's clear that God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the Eternal One, it's important that we talk about eternity. I mentioned that already. How long is your life? Your life is not eternal, but from the time of your conception, it lasts forever. And that Suzanne was singing about that, forever, right? Because, you know, when I leave this body, I will go on to be in heaven with the Lord, or I will be going somewhere else for judgment, right? Yeah, because I've rejected the Lord, my sin has to be judged. So we are spiritual beings that will last for the rest of eternity. And that's a very important thought, that the only one who could give us eternal life must himself be beyond eternal. I mean, he transcends time, certainly, and so he's given us something, eternal life, that he must also be greater than. Have you think about that for just a second? Okay, so he's greater than eternity. And I'm just sharing with you that if we start thinking about how majestic God is, he is, we talked about creation several times, and so he is majestic and he's sovereign because he is the creator. There is nothing that has not happened. As a matter of fact, and you look in verse, let me go with you to verse 11. We talked about Jesus Christ being the creator. And thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. You were created for the pleasure of God. You were created in the image of God so that you could be in fellowship with God. And because we have a sin nature, because Adam and Eve sinned, that image was tarnished in a way that only Christ could redeem. And so now, when God looks at you because of the blood of Christ, he sees the righteousness of Christ. And so that's how our relationship is restored, through the blood of Christ. So we are in fellowship with God for his pleasure. He made us for a purpose and for his pleasure. So how do we know that there's the Trinitarian nature? I've talked about that 17 times now, haven't I? There ought to be a special number assigned to that. The Trinitarian nature is important because if you see it, I've talked about creation, but you think about, do you remember the baptism of Christ? So the Holy Spirit descends as a, not as a dove, but looks like a dove, but descends as a dove. And the Father's heard to say, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. As Jesus, these important events remind the folks that God is the triune Godhead. Now, it's significant to God. Therefore, whether or not I understand it, it ought to be something of note to me. I can't comprehend God. I can't comprehend three in one. But I see the teachings throughout the Bible, whether you're talking about Old Testament, New Testament. And so, as a matter of fact, if one of my favorite passages is John 14, the Paraclete passage. What did he say? And I will pray the Father, and he will send to you another comforter. Now, that's John chapter 14. Who is that? He is the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus says, when I leave, it's good for you because as I leave, you'll receive the Holy Spirit. So at the day of Pentecost is when the Holy Spirit came in a way that was different than it had ever been before. So the Holy Spirit filled the believers there, 3,000 or so that day. And ever since then, people who've been trusting in Christ have been baptized into the body of Christ by the presence of God Himself, the Holy Spirit, in your body. It amazes me every time I say that, that God, the Eternal One, the Creator of all that shall ever be, is resident with me because I'm His Son through Jesus Christ. He's resident with you because you belong to Christ. And so we have been secured by the blood of Christ. We are held by the presence of His Holy Spirit, the earnest of the Spirit. Isn't that what the Bible calls Him? Calls Him the earnest of the Spirit. So it's been a deposit placed upon our eternal lives. So we will never, ever, ever be parted from God again. So we've talked about the Trinitarian nature and the fact that God was majestic and He was sovereign, that Christ is the door. And there's one other thing that is very... by the way, let me share this. This is a note, because sometimes folks want to get caught up in the beasts. If you really want to study the beasts that are mentioned here, they're very much like the beasts that are talked about in the book of Ezekiel. But let me share this with you. For me, that's sort of like, okay, I read that, I understand that's what God's Word says, so I believe that. I've got no problem believing whatever God's Word says. Do I understand the beast? Because I see people writing books on who the beasts are and what they do and things. I don't know that that's really what we need to focus on. What I think we need to focus on is God and what He's trying to communicate about Himself, especially now in this passage, because from chapter 4, we go on in to seeing the scroll opened up, the seven seals broken, and who is it's going to do that? Jesus Christ. Why? He's the only one who can. So before we do that, what is that last point about God that I would think would be emphasized here? Look at verse 8. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to Him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne and worship Him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne. Now, so what we see then is that God is holy, thrice holy, and worthy of worship. Now, please hear that. Worthy of worship. Now, I know that these days it's a matter of convenience for a lot of people, okay? But the truth is, God anticipates that we would have a desire to worship Him. And God anticipates, because we are empowered by His Holy Spirit, that we also would be holy. You know, He calls us, you be holy as your Father, which is in heaven, is holy, right? And so we are called to be that holy priesthood. And so there's a lot about chapter 4 that ought to pertain to our lives as Christians, and that is that we ought to be holy representatives of Christ. And He makes us that way by the presence of His Holy Spirit. So if there's something that you take away from chapter 4, I would pray that it would be His holiness. Why? Adrian Rogers said it this way. I like this. God is sovereign, so live confidently. You know, there's nothing that's going to happen in your life that God is not aware of, that God has not allowed, that God has not provided. Nothing in your life, okay? God is sovereign, so live confidently. God is holy, so live reverently. I think about the fact that when I fail, when I sin, let's put it in old-fashioned Baptist terms, when I sin, the Holy Spirit is still with me, and I grieve, holy God. And I ask you, please, think about the fact that the Holy Spirit is resident with you. Your holy Heavenly Father is watching over you. Your holy Savior Christ gave Himself so that you could be free from the power of sin. Live reverently. Live for the glory of Christ, because He has made it possible. Let's pray together. Father, we come with our praise. We thank You, Lord, for all the ways You've loved us. We thank You, Lord, for Your intervention in our lives and in eternity. We ask You, Lord, as we have this opportunity to examine our hearts, seeing ourselves as You see us, help us to make the commitments. Help us, Lord, to make the confession and repentance that You seek for our lives, that we might glorify Christ. For we pray in His holy name. Amen. This morning.